Well, let's turn now today to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and starting, we'll start at verse 8, Matthew 21. And today is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, mounted a donkey, according to prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, that when your king comes, he'll come riding on a colt. The foal of a donkey, a very young donkey that had never been ridden before. Mark 11:2 tells us no one had ever ridden this donkey before. And that shows us the power that Jesus has even over the animals. I love it. You know, I mean, who's going to dare to go up to a young donkey for the first time before he's been broken or trained by his trainers, jump on its back and expect to have a good time? But you see, Jesus controls those things, doesn't he? And I just kind of picture him going up to that great big ear and just going, hey, how about a ride? And the donkey looking up like Balaam's donkey would, because Balaam's donkey could talk, right? Sure, Lord, hop on. You know, and of course, we don't know if that happened, but the Lord has that control and that beauty. So he rode into Jerusalem and they were praising him because it was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. And Psalm 18 talks about it, which was written 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, that he would be blessed and praised, and he would receive titles and accolades proclaiming him the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these things were all done because God planned it, and it was his day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That is a quote from Psalm 118 that really talks about the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem and there were accolades and praises going up. So much so that the Pharisees said, tell them to stop. And Jesus said, if they stop, the rocks will cry out, because God had ordained it and Jesus knew it. And so that was the way it was. Well, let's go ahead and look at Matthew 21 and starting at verse 8, it says, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches, which would be palm branches. The city that he was in, Bethany, is a palm tree growing place. And so they cut down the branches, the palm branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. Now we're told in 2 Kings 9:13 that they did this also for Jehu, who was a king of Israel. This was a practice that was reserved for royal diadem worship, or not worship, but lifting up the kings. And so they knew Jesus was the king. They had accepted readily Zechariah 9:9 because they saw the colt. They saw him riding on it. And they said, wow, this is the Messiah. And they began to treat him like a king and lay garments down in front of the donkey and the palm trees, and waving the palm trees and worshiping him. Verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is a direct quote from Psalm 118, which referred to the coming of Messiah. Right before these verses that are quoted, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then in a few lines later, it says, tie the sacrifice to the altar. Bind up the sacrifice to the altar. Prophetic words right there in Psalm 118, 1,000 years before Christ, to say that Jesus would come as king and then be sacrificed at the altar for us. Now, these things they were saying, Hosanna, oh save now, Son of David, referring to the Christ, because they all knew that the Christ, the King, the Christ in the Greek and Messiah in the Hebrew, the anointed one of God that would take away the sins of his people, that he was to be in the line and lineage of King David. So when they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were saying, we believe that you're the Messiah. And that's why we're worshiping. You're the King. And you're riding on that colt, just like Zechariah said. You're the King. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Also a direct quote from Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest. Now when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, Jehovah Shua. The Lord is salvation. Tying right in with Hosanna. Save, oh save now. He's the Savior. He's Jesus. And so we see this wonderful movement of the Spirit and lots of emotion. Lots of emotion was involved. God made us in His image. Let us make man in our image, the Lord said. And we have a mind. We can think and choose. We have a will. And sometimes our will is stubborn against God. Sometimes our will is we're willing to follow the Lord. And we need to make a choice every day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, said Joshua. And we have emotions. We get emotional. We are moved by this thing or that thing. And even dumb things like chick flicks, you know, we get moved, you know, and our emotion is touched. But with mighty, exciting things that are real and passionate, we're moved with the presence and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And so they were moved. They were moved. And not just them. I want to say, as I read it here, all the city, the whole city of Jerusalem. And Josephus lets us know that when Jerusalem was destroyed, there was about 1 million people killed at that time in that destruction of Jerusalem. And so there's a lot of people in Jerusalem. And the whole city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus. And so this was a great day of praise, a great day of rejoicing. Many people, all the city, moved with emotion to just lift him up to where he should be lifted up. But not even a week later, they were crying, crucify him, throughout the city. And let's take a look at that, Matthew 27:21. Going over to chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, it was customary at the Passover feast to release one prisoner to the crowd. The Roman governor would go ahead and bring some prisoners before the crowd for them to choose which one should be released. And so Pontius Pilate was really hoping that they would choose Jesus to be released, because he knew in his heart, as we'll see when we read these scriptures, that he had done nothing wrong. Not one thing. Nothing wrong in the life of Jesus. The magistrate, the one in authority, to whether or not he should be punished, whether he should be whipped, whether he should be crucified, knew that he had never done anything wrong. But they chose Barabbas, a known criminal, instead of Jesus, because they were now so stuck on the fact of not praising him, but seeing him killed. Now the governor answered, verse 21 of Matthew 27, and said to them, which of the two will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult or a mob-type spirit was upon him, was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. That's an oucher, isn't it? Let his blood be on us and on our children. Ooh. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged or beaten Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now Pilate tried to wash his hands of the situation. He knew Jesus was innocent. He said it with his own mouth, even to the crowd. His wife had had a dream and come to him. She became a Christian, Pontius Pilate's wife. And she had that dream and came to him and said, have nothing to do with this just man. But he didn't listen. And he went ahead and accepted the peer pressure, accepted the mob spirit, and went ahead and allowed him to be crucified when he knew that was wrong. Well, you know, Pontius Pilate ended up in the same place that Judas Iscariot ended up. Judas went out and hung himself, and Pontius Pilate was fired from, he fell out of favor with Rome, was removed from being the governor of Judea, and he went to France, which is in those days called Gaul, and there he hung himself also. Yeah, heavy stuff, heavy stuff. But this whole big mob, crucifying, crucifying. What happened to the praises? Less than a week earlier, where'd they go? Well, may I submit to you that it's just simply an act and demonstration of human nature, sin nature, human nature, that we, all like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon Jesus. We are human, and we're prone to wander. Lord, I know. Prone to leave the God I love. It's from an old hymn, and we'll sing it at the end of the service to remind us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yeah. You're bent that way. I'm bent that way. Human nature is bent that way. Sin nature is bent that way. And so we see the fickle mind of man, the fickle mind of man, which you and I really do, by the grace of God, want to get away from. Oh, yes. We like to leave our backsliding behind, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. But oh, how we struggle, don't we? It's human nature. It's the sin that has lain within us. It's the sin nature, the human nature. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul. He'd been a pastor. He'd been an apostle, sent out one, a missionary for God for years. But he confesses this before us as he considers himself and looks at himself. He is really showing the sin nature here that we see between the praise and the condemnation of the Lord. For we know that the law is spiritual. Yep, we studied that a few weeks ago. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is spiritual, the law of God, but I am carnal. I am worldly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. The law is good. It's not a problem with the law. It's a problem with you and I and the human race, the sin nature, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? I can't find how to do that. I find it not. And so Paul, examining himself after being such a tower of strength for God, is confessing to us in the Bible, man, I'm a clown. And I want to do this, and I know that's right, but I can't do it, and I don't do it. And something I know that's wrong, I end up doing that, and man, it's just a terrible, terrible place he came to in his revelation as he considered himself. He says, I here, about 14 to 16 times in just a few verses, he's looking at himself. And as we do, we see the fickle mind of man. We see the difference between the praise and the walking away from God. Called backsliding, really. Oh, yeah. And so we want to move away from that. The Apostle Paul says, oh, wretched, wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God for Jesus Christ. Without him, we don't have a chance. Not one little tiny chance. And that's why the gospel is so important to the world. Human nature, man has no chance without Jesus. But with Jesus, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? Amen. God can help you. God can help me away from this horrible, horrible fickleness. Now, this is why Jesus did not entrust or commit himself to the fickle mind of man. Let's take a look at this in the Word of God. John chapter 2, verse 23. John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now, this is one of the Passovers that Jesus attended early in his ministry, about 3 years earlier. And he says here, said about him here in verse 23, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. There's a lot of people that believed when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not, he did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man, this fickleness. Oh yeah, the up and down things that go on, even in our own hearts sometimes, as we are tempted and give way to backsliding sometimes. Jesus knows about that. So he did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. If Jesus had committed himself totally to Peter, it would have been a roller coaster ride away from God's will. And I'd like to show you that in the Word of God. Even in the life of Peter, who had that tremendous confession of faith for Jesus Christ, there was an opportunity to even be influenced by Satan. As we see this dichotomy in human nature, we see it even in our apostle Peter. So let's take a look at Matthew 16, verse 15. Poor Peter, he's always used as a negative example. But I thank God for him, because it helps him, he helps me so much to understand myself and to understand the battle that goes on in us. Because you see, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. The two are contrary one to another. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are in a fight. And Apostle Paul at the end of his life said, I've fought the good fight of faith, and I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown that fades not away. And so it is. It's a fight. But let's go to John. Where are we going? Matthew 16, Matthew 16 and verse 15. Now, different folks were saying that Jesus was different things. Well, is Jesus John the Baptist? Is he Elijah? Is he Jeremiah the prophet? And then he said to them, to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter pipes up and answers and says, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Peter gave this huge, beautiful confession of faith. And upon that rock, Jesus Christ built his church. As we, each one of you and I, give a confession of faith to the Lord, it's a huge victory. It's a hosanna. It's accepting salvation to confess Christ as your Savior. Oh, Peter got an A+ right then. But just a few verses later, he got an F. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again from the dead the third day. Then Peter took him. So Peter got real physical here, and he grabbed Jesus Christ. He took him. And he began to rebuke him. Wow. It just consider that. He had just confessed in the Spirit, full of faith, you are the Christ, and you are the Son of the living God. Like saying, my Lord and my God. Lord, my leader, my liege. You're the Christ. And then he takes Jesus by the arm or whatever and rebukes him? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What you just said, that's not going to happen. It's kind of contradictory, isn't it? Lord, what you just said ain't going to happen. I don't think so. But he turned, that is Jesus, and said unto Peter, get behind me, Satan. Wow. Peter was influenced by Satan. You are an offense to me. That must have hurt. You're an offense to me, Peter. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter backslid away from that position of faith. That position of he's the Lord, he's the King. Hosanna, King of David. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord, to a position of actually being influenced by the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. Whoa. Well, you might say, well, you know, Peter wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost yet. He needed to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he'll be fine. But you know, after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and saw 3,000 people get saved one day and 5,000 another day, and the church in Jerusalem grew to a church of 10,000 people, and Peter was very influential in that church. He went to Galatia after having an experience in Acts chapter 10 where the Lord showed him that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish, were also accepted into the faith. And so he went to Galatia where the Apostle Paul was ministering to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and they had a great fellowship there, and they had the potluck there. They had a bringing food together to eat. And Peter sat down and was just blessed with the Gentile believers and hugging them and close to them. But then certain Jewish people came up wanting to keep to the Jewish law, where in their tradition, Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles. And so Peter dissimulated, which means he became a hypocrite. And he shunned. And imagine how this hurt the new believers. Peter's here. Wow, what a blessing. He's eaten with us and we're accepted in Christ. And then Peter shuns them. How do you think those new believers felt? Rejected by Peter the Apostle. And so the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 that he had to get right in Peter's face and rebuke him for what he was doing. How can you leave these dear new believers high and dry because of peer pressure? The same thing we talked about with Pontius Pilate, actually. You see, these kinds of things are in all of us, even after the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love, to lose my first love. And you will fight with that and struggle with that your whole life, every day. The only way is to abide, remain in Jesus. Get your eye off yourself and unto him. That's why it's so important for you to read your Bible every day, even on vacation. We're about ready to take a vacation, sure, and go see James. But man, I learned this years ago. I remember one vacation we took, I said, you know, I'm just going to kick back and I'm just not going to worry about a thing and I'm just not going to do anything. And it went into oblivion. And the Lord said, the devil goes on vacation with you. How many have learned that? He doesn't take a vacation, the devil. So we got to put on the armor piece by piece every single day. Amen?
Amen.
And you've got to become into the disciplined life with Christ. If you continue in his word, he said, you're my disciple indeed. If you continue in my word, stick with the Lord. Cry out, Jesus, Jesus, when you're tempted, bringing every thought into captivity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Boy, I remember when I first learned about this power, it was years ago. We were going to sing The Door on Friday night. Beautiful musical. Yay! And years ago, when Sherry and I were first Christians, we had an outreach to Hermosa Beach, and we called it The Door. I remember that. And we rented a JCPenney, a closed one, and then we'd go out on the beach and invite people to come in as an outreach in the summer, to come in to JCPenney's and sit down at round tables, and we gave them free Kool-Aid. That's before everybody knew that Kool-Aid's real bad. You drink Kool-Aid and have a cookie, and then a Christian band would play, and then you would sit around at the tables with the people you invited in and share the gospel with them. Well, we went out on the beach to invite people in, and I was 20 whatever years old, and I had hormones popping out of my eyebrows, and we're down at Hermosa Beach, and there's all kinds of temptation on the beach. The very people I'm supposed to love in the Lord. And there was a fight going on to just be a lusty dude. And I started saying, Jesus, Lord, I'm on a holy mission here. Help me, God. And the Lord filled me with all the power of heaven, and I learned a lesson that day. Jesus can do anything if you ask him and you ask for the lifting. And I began to look at those girls like God looks at them in the eyes and just say, hey, if you get a chance, come on up to the door. You know, we have a band up there and we want to, you know, give you something to eat and comfort your soul kind of thing, you know, and began to witness. And I felt like I was walking 2 feet above the sand. It was a miracle. A miracle. And all you men will say yay and amen. That's a miracle. It's the truth of it. Because we have the temptations all the time with us. And your temptation is different than mine. And different temptations come our way. But you know, the thing is this. Jesus is bigger than all of it. And if we're abiding in Christ and we're talking to the Lord and we're saying, God, you know what? I want to bring this thought captive to obedience to you in Jesus' name. I choose to draw near to you. And you said you draw near to me. And there's a new life and there's a new victory and there's something new that happens in my heart and my life. And it's a day by day, moment by moment experience. Choices, choices. Choose God, choose God. Don't go the other way. Because we're fickle, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's there. It's real. The Apostle Paul saw the reality. The Apostle Peter saw the reality. We've just seen this in two experiences. And the Lord told Peter, Peter, the devil desires to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Who has prayed for me? Jesus. He ever lives to make intercession for us. In his name there is great power. Without him we can't do anything. And so we live with him. We are disciplined in him. We're loving him. And we love him only because he loved us. That's why we love him. And he helps. And he brings it. And he brings the goodness of all of it. And so, this is it. Now, the things I've been telling you are kind of depressing, but I want to move on to now better things. And so, first of all, just quoting Romans 7:24, where Paul is having his eye problem. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God for Jesus Christ. And then he springs into Romans chapter 8, where he's talking about life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. He's talking about God the Father and Jesus. He's not mentioning I, me. He's mentioning Jesus, Spirit, Father. And it lifts to a crescendo to say that all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And can anything separate me from the love of Christ? No, not persecution, distress, nakedness, blind, whatever. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it's such a victory chapter. One of the most glowing victory chapters in the whole Bible. And so Paul is experiencing that liberation. Now I'd like to turn with you to 1 John chapter 3. And take you a step further in all this. 1 John chapter 3, towards the end of the Bible, and the first three verses. First John chapter 3, verse 1. And it says this, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. As many as received Him, gave He power to become the children of the Lord. And so this huge love is involved in all this. Behold, what manner, what kind of love is this? The Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God. That's who you are. You have to receive that and believe that. I'm a son or daughter of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We're not there yet experientially. We still have this fight going on. I always love that old story about the Indian. The missionary talked to the Indian. And the Indian got saved through the missionary, and the missionary went away and came back another day and said, so how's your walk with the Lord going? He says, I find that there's two dogs fighting inside of me. The one is for the good, the one for evil. Just like the scripture says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, the two are contrary one to another. So the Indian found that there was two dogs fighting inside of him. And then he said this is heavy, grab this. The one I feed is the dog that wins. Ding. What are you feeding right now? You're feeding the good dog. You're feeding the spirit by sitting and listening to the word of God. So you'll have a better day. But if you're feeding yourself our movies all day long, oh, there's a marathon of crazy R movies on today. Let's do that. We'll eat chips and guacamole and just watch wicked movies about everybody kills each other. It's great. Good time. What are you feeding? The wrong dog. Who's going to start winning in your life? Got to feed the right dog. Learn to read your Bible every day. Learn to pray with your wife, your husband. You know, statistics have it that divorce is at 60% now, not 50 anymore. And what's sad is the same statistic exists in the general church, 60%. But there's another statistic that we learned about, is that if you actually physically pray with your wife and or husband out loud, it's only 1 in 1,000 that get divorced if you're doing that. Whole different statistic. The dog you feed will win. And so we want to feed our spirit with the Lord. We want to walk in fellowship with Him. We want to cry out to Him when we're tempted. Lord, I don't want the day to continue like this. In Jesus' name, help me to bring every thought captive to obedience to You. Lord God, and as we cry to Him, the strength of heaven rushes in and helps our heart. And it's tremendous. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God for that verse. When you see Jesus, you will be run through a fire, and all the wood, hay, and stubble, and terrible things, and ugly things, and temptations in your life will be burnt away. And all will be left is the gold, silver, and precious stones, the work of God in your life. And you'll receive a reward for that. And you'll be able to look Jesus eyeball to eyeball and feel no guilt and no shame. Because it's gone. Burnt away by the power of God through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And you won't be hanging your head or having doubts. But you'll be able to communicate and accept a big hug from him and give him a big hug back and glorify the Lord forever and ever. And you will be able to admire then Jesus and your brothers and sisters forever. For when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This is part of the sanctification process in having this hope. One day, I'm going to be with my Savior who is able to save me to the uttermost and draw me close to himself because of what he did. And if I have that hope inside of me, that is a purifying agent to help you along with sanctification. So the more time you spend with him and walking with him and enjoying the pleasures that he brings, for at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's nothing greater than a day with Jesus. There's nothing greater than that. He is not a spoil sport. I want you to be close to me so I can make you miserable. No, that's the devil. And he'll lie up along, give you a long trail of lies. He's the father of lies. To take you right down Primrose Lane. If you do this, you'll be really happy. And if you do this and that and this. And those are the things that destroy you. But if we by faith accept a life of discipline, of being disciplined for the Lord and in the Lord, to follow after him, continue in his word, be talking to him about things and refusing the things that want to hurt us, all of a sudden we begin to understand and realize we've got a joyful walk with Jesus. And the Lord is just helping us day by day and confirming his way. And it is awesome the way God can do that. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And when we see him, we'll be like him. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is impure. Let's take a look at Galatians 5. Is it that late? I'm preaching so long today. Galatians 5, 5. I have two more scriptures, okay? Galatians 5, 5. And 6. For we through the Spirit wait. We're waiting. Yes, we're waiting. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That when I see him, I'll be like him. Until I'm dead, that's not true. So I'm waiting. And that's how come we just do look forward to and hasten unto the day of the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because in that day we'll see him as he is and we will be like him. We're waiting through the Spirit. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're positionally righteous in Christ. He finished the work on the cross. But experientially, we have a ways to go. But we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Because of the love of Christ and his demonstration of that on the cross, we can by faith hope. Wait for the hope of righteousness, believing Him each day as we walk to conform us a little more to the image of Christ until that final day when we are finally righteous, experientially hoping for that day, looking for that day. This is purifying to you, purifying. And this works all through the love of God. You know, we're told as early as Exodus why God loves us. He says, I didn't love you, Israel, because you were a large and great people. But I just love you because I love you. In so many words is what he said. I love you. And the whys of that are things that we might have to learn in heaven when we finally get there. But his love makes it possible for the hope of righteousness by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, to bring about that change that we all want. And that is to be completely 100%, never making any mistakes again. Won't that feel good? That's going to feel really, really good. Glory to God. Well, I wanted to end with Revelation 7. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. And actually, we're told here that there's going to be a second Palm Sunday. It's like the Lord's giving us another chance. And we're not going to have our fickle, feeble minds then. We're not going to be in that place where people will be praising God one day and cursing Him the next. But we're going to be at a place with our new bodies in a new place called heaven where we're going to do Palm Sunday and we're going to do it right. And it's going to last forever. Verse 9, Revelation 7 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, right back to the old palm branches, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Hosanna! Salvation to our God can also be part of a translation of Psalm 118, Hosanna. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of the throne of God. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Not, you know, within a week, we're going to curse the Lord. No. Not within a week are we going to do some stupid thing where he says, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. Not in just a short amount of time be needing to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul because of whatever. But we're going to be blessing and giving God glory and thanksgiving and power and wisdom and might forever and ever. Hallelujah. Palm Sunday forever. Amen. Now one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where'd they come from? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which were out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the tribulation saints are going to lead the way. The rapture happened back in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1. Tribulation started in chapter 6. And so the tribulation saints that are killed during the tribulation period will be leading the way with the palm branches. And all of us, of course, will be gathered there with them, experiencing Palm Sunday again forever. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for this great information that you've given us all through the Bible, that one day we'll see you face to face and we will know even as we are known, and we will be just like you, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, that righteousness will reign and rule forever. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we will no longer have those fickle minds. And Lord, need to fight against the flesh. But Lord, we'll be just in your spirit, for your spirit, around your spirit, worshiping, loving, just hugging, never having an argument again. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for that. And so we bless you and praise you, Lord, for this Palm Sunday. We look forward to the next one. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open over there and ready for you. And may the Lord bless you. And as he continues to work with you every day, he's doing it out of great, 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 great love. And he deserves great, great, great praise. May the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.